Really a great pleasure to continue tonight's second part of a wonderful three-part lecture series for those of you who were here last week for Rabbi Soloveitchik. It was really a memorable, inspiring drasha, and we owe tremendous hakaras hatov to the entire Hagel Mishpacha for the Joseph Hagel Memorial Lecture Series, L'Zeich HaNishmas, Joseph M. Hagler, Rabbi Yosef Mordechai Ben Tzvi Yehuda. That will sponsor all three as a lecture series. Tonight, Rabbi Mansour is sponsored by Dova and Kalman Isaacs, L'Zeich HaNishmas, Sylvia S. Isaacs, Ella Shalom, Siona Bas Menachem Yoshua, and by Sharon and Jeffrey Freeling, Benji, Yoni, and Rachel, in commemoration of the Yahrzeit of Harry Ederson, Zichrono Livracha, Tzvi Ben Yosef, and the Shloshim of Jack Freeling, Zichrono Livracha, Yaakov Ben Yitzchak. Tonight is also being sponsored by the Pollack family in the, for the Chevron Fund. It's really a tremendous schus to have Rabbi Mansour here in our base medrash. Rabbi Mansour really needs no introduction, but he deserves an introduction. We're going to read in this week's parsha, in Bechukosai Telechu, with these statutes you shall walk. Rashi comments that the word Bechukosai means Tiyah Amelim B'Torah, that one should toil in Torah, one should work hard in their Torah learning. And many Mepharshim are bothered because if it says in Bechukosai, traditionally we translate Chok as a statute, as a law. So why did Rashi change here and say Bechukosai means Tiyah Amelim B'Torah, that one should work hard in Torah? So the Maral explains that the word Telechu, to walk, doesn't just mean to walk, but it also means to grow, to move from place to place, to advance in one's own personal development. So what's the one thing, what can one do in order to advance, to grow, to become greater? And that would mean to be amul b'Torah, to amelim b'Torah, to work. Not necessarily knowledge in Torah, so to speak, but to work, to toil, to strive, to spend the extra minute when one doesn't understand something, to go one step beyond one's capable. Then, in b'chukosai, in amelim b'Torah, telechu, one will be able to walk in advance. This is why we have these shiurim, pre-shavuos, the time for Kabbalah Satorah, to inspire us to become more of a Melim. And as every year we plan as to who should come and speak, the first name, one of the first names that comes to our list is Rabbi Mansour, because Rabbi Mansour was given the unique gift with his hard work to be able to inspire others to be Amel B'Torah, to work hard in Torah. So it really is with great pleasure and an honor for us to have Rabbi Mansour tonight speak about the connection between Pesach and Shavuos, from slavery to freedom. Rabbi Mansour.
Thank you, Rabbi, for the generous introduction. It is heartwarming to see such a exceptional crowd of both men and women that attend these lectures, and I ask your forgiveness for my tardiness, but I do deliver a Thursday night class, which is an automatic that I must deliver, and it ends close to 9 o'clock, and then I just shuttle my way as quick as I can, so I ask the Sibur for forgiveness. It is my custom this time of year to study Pirkei Avot. I'll continue that custom tonight, reading a Mishnah in the sixth Perek. It's the ninth Mishnah. Amar Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma, Ba'amahat hayiti mehalech baderech, upagabi adam echad, venatan li shalom, vehazarti lo shalom. Amar li Rabbi meize makom ata, אמרתי לו, מעיר גדולה של חכמים ושל סופרים אני.
אמר לי רבי, רצונך שתדור עמנו במקומנו, ואני אתן לך 1,000 דינרי זהב, אבנים טובות ומרגליות. אמרתי לו, בני, אם אתה נותן לי כל כסף וזהב ואבנים טובות ומרגליות שבעולם, אין לי דר אלא במקום תורה. לפי שבשעת פטירתו של אדם, אין מלווים לו לאדם לא כסף ולא זהב ולא אבנים טובות ומרגליות, אלא תורה ומעשים טובים בלבד. The Mishnah is more like a story. Story of one of the early Tanaim, Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma. I'll tell you a simple interpretation, and then we'll say a chidush in your honor. Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma was traveling on the derech, it says, Bamahat, one time, and he met a fellow. The fellow right away greeted him, Shalom. The rabbi answered, Shalom. The fellow asked him, Rabbi, where do you come from? He said, I come from a city of scholars, city of Hachamim and Sofrim. The fellow then offered him a position to come live in his city, and he offered him an exorbitant salary. 1,000 dinar zahav, millions of gold coins, avanim tovot, precious stones, margaliot, pearls. And the rabbi answers back, I do not accept. I only will live in a place of Torah, and even if you offer me all the money in the world, I desist. And then he goes on to tell him, because at the end, when a person leaves this world, his money will not escort him, not his gold, not his assets, but the only thing that escorts a person after death is Torah u'ma'asim tovim. That's a simple interpretation of this story. I've read this Mishnah 100 times. But for some reason this year, when I was preparing the shi'ur, some questions jumped at me. And b'si'ata d'shmaya, with divine assistance, I'd like to present tonight a reconciliation of these questions that I had in the Mishnah. Forgive me if I'm being technical. As a student of Mishnah, I learned that I'm allowed to be very analytical in every word of the Mishnah. Every word in Mishnah is measured. Every word was thought out. And therefore, it's the obligation of the student to analyze each word, why it's there, and to question if it's superfluous or it's redundant. You cannot do that with the New York Times. I cannot call up the editor and say, well, there's 150 extra words in this article on the front page. We'll say, it's done by haphazardly, randomness. We don't count the words. If there's extra words, and tomorrow there'll be less words. It's nothing that can be measured. But the Mishnah, every punctuation has to be answered for. So I'm reading the Mishnah. Why couldn't it just say Pamahat Hayti Baderech? If he was on the Derech, obviously he was Mehalech. Mehalech means he was walking. They didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, he wasn't riding a bicycle. Pamahat Hayti Baderech. I can assume he was walking, but the Mishnah doesn't leave anything for imagination. Pamahat Hayti Mehalech Baderech. I circled the word Mehalech. Then it says, Upagabi Adam, and I met a person, but it doesn't say that. It says Upagabi Adam Ehad. Again, I assume if it's Adam, it's Ehad. Adam is not two or three, Adam is one. So why does the Mishnah have to again spell it out? Upagabi Adam Ehad. The fellow asks a question. Strange first question, mind you. He says, Rabbi, where do you come from? That's not usually the opening question. But right away he's interested, he's intrigued, this fellow. Where do you come from? Is it Makom? It's not the hardest question. The rabbi can answer, New York, New Jersey, Connecticut. But instead of answering in a location, He confuses it by saying, I come from a city of scholars. Shalachamim v'sofrim. Instead of giving him a location, he starts to break it down by the census. He starts to break it down by trade, by who lives in the city. Strange answer. He's then offered a position. The offer must be analyzed for a moment. Ritzoncha shetadur imanu bimkomenu. It seems there's two things here. He didn't only say, do you want to live with us in our town? He says, imanu bimkomenu. You want to live with us in our city? And then he offers him a crazy amount of money, which, of course, obviously I have a question on it. As a rabbi, we never offered such generous offers. But that's not for tonight. And here's where I really was intrigued in this Mishnah. The rabbi obviously doesn't want to accept the offer. He could have said, no, thank you. He could have said, you know, I appreciate it. It's a nice gesture. You don't even know me. And to offer me a position and such monies. Elif alfez, dinare, zahav, navarim tovot, margaliot. He could have said, thank you, but no, thank you. Instead, the rabbi seems to become very confrontational. And he says, if you give me all the money in the world, I don't accept this position. And not only that, but I'll have you know that all this money that you're talking about doesn't escort a person at the time of death. And the only thing that escorts a person is Torah Mas, a whole shmooze, a whole musar. All he did is get offered a position, and all of a sudden the Biosimic Ismail goes on a tirade. Something ticked him off. And I'm trying to read into the Mishnah. It sounds very innocuous. Sounds like a very mild-mannered guy gave the rabbi an offer, and all of a sudden the rabbi, he lambasts him. All the money in the world, I won't take this job. As if he's offended by something. And then he tells him, you should know also, all that money that you're offering, because he uses the same language. He uses the same words, he says, the exact offer, he uses that in his response, and he says, all those monies that you talk about, that's not going to escort you at the time of your death, except for Torah and Masim Tovim. And the Mishnah ends, case closed. In order to understand this Mishnah, I was reminded of a Gemara in Shabbat, page 31. It's a Mishnah, or it's a Gemara that you're all familiar with, I'm sure. There the Gemara is talking about the famous Goy, the Gentile, that came to the school of Shammai. He was interested in conversion. He told Shammai, Gayireni al regel ahat. He wants a one-legged conversion, whatever that means. Shammai has no patience. So Shammai takes the Amat HaBinyan, it says. He takes the leveler that's used to level out the buildings to make sure everything's straight. And he beats him up. He says, get lost, get out of here. Kicks him out. What is this one-legged conversion? And he sends him across the street to the school of Hillel. He gets to Hillel's yeshiva, and same question. He says, Rabbi, I'm interested in a one-legged conversion. Hillel's a little more patient. Hillel tells him, oh, one-legged conversion, fine. What you don't want people to do to you, don't do to others. And the idach pirusha. And the rest of the Torah is basically commentary. Zil gemor, go study it. And he gives him this one-legged conversion that he asked for, which is hard to understand. Hillel is not a moderate. Hillel is one of the rabbis of the Mishnah. And all of a sudden now he's offering crackerjack conversions. One-legged convert. What is a one-legged? Like hopscotch. What does it mean? A regel ahad. And then he seems to make it very easy. He simplifies the whole conversion process. You know, what you don't want people to do to you, don't do to others. And then the rest is commentary. You know, go read the rest. I'd like to offer an interpretation to this Gemara, which I think is fundamental. Goes back to a very important question that must be analyzed and raised. And the question is, what makes a person Jewish? Who is considered Yehudi? Now, I'm not asking it in the old political question of me Yehudi, like they raised it in Israel, in the government, who's considered Yehudi. Nor am I asking a simple halakha question that you'll tell me, well, who is a Jew? If the mother is Jewish, then the child is Jewish. I'm not talking biological tonight. I know that already. If the mother's Jewish, the child is Jewish. My question is, a Jew that is a member of the religion called Judaism, what qualifies to be a member of Judaism? To be called a Yehudi that worships the God of the religion of Yahadut. What does that consist of, Yahadut? What does Judaism consist of? It's a very easy answer. You have to go back to Matan Torah. When God gave the Luchot to Moshe Rabbeinu, there were two Luchot. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. On the right side, there was a certain brand of laws, and on the left side, there was a different brand of laws. On the right side, it's the laws between man and God. I am God, don't worship Avodah Zarah, don't say my name in vain, keep Shabbat. These are laws that are strictly between man and his creator, ben Adam lamakom, whereas on the left side, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false testimony, don't covet. These are all clearly laws ben Adam lachavero. The tablets were given together, shnei luchot habrit. They were the same size, they were the same thickness, they were the same height, clearly indicating to us that our Torah is made up of two ingredients. There's the ben Adam labakom element and the ben Adam lachavero. And don't ask me, Rabbi, which one is more important. Because I'll ask you back, in baking bread, you need flour and water. Which ingredient is more important? Wait, oh, flour. Okay, good. So don't use water. See how the bread comes out. Or vice versa. Only use water without flour. So it's not bread. So it's a trick question. Which is more important? The Ben Adam LaMakom, Ben Adam LaHavero. Although there are those that have already made a preference to what they think is the more important tablet. There are those that have preferred the right side. To them, they can relate to religion in keeping the laws of Shabbat with all its details, keeping strict dietary code, kashrut, Halav Yisrael, Yashan, Bishul, and all that other stuff. Strict observance of the Hagim, Pesach with all its laws, Sukkot with all its laws, Shavuot not so much. The strict laws of Jewish garb, checking all their clothes for Shatnez. Clearly, a woolen linen blend in a suit has no bearings on a man-to-man relationship. Clearly that is solely between man and his God. Eating a cheeseburger has nothing to do with man-to-man or waiting 6 hours. And there are those that their connection to religion is praying 3 times a day, learning clearly man to God. They are righties. They follow the right tablet. They lean to the right. And just as many of those, you have those that lean to the left side, that to them, religion is all about man to man. And they let you know it. You think God cares if you turn the light on Shabbat? You think it bothers him if you change a channel on the television on Shabbat? You think God really cares if you missed one word of Megillat Esther? You didn't hear the word et, or lifo doesn't count. The more important things, people are starving. God wants you to be hospitable. God wants you to visit the sick. God wants you to smile. God wants you to be a good neighbor, pay your taxes, take out the garbage, tip the mailman, be a decent person. That's what's important in life. Nobody's going to care at the end of the day if there was a strand of woolen linen in your suit collar. And nobody's going to really care if you didn't wait 6 hours and you only waited 5 hours. These are details. This is the way they talk to people. So their religion is clearly, don't steal, don't murder, don't bear false testimony, don't be envious, and so on and so forth. What do both people have in common? What does the righty and the lefty have in common? They're both not Jewish. How do you say such a thing? They're both not Jewish. Because if you make a cake without flour, it's not cake. Or you make a cake without water, it's not a cake. It's something else. It is something. I'm not saying it's not something. But what you're doing is not Judaism. Judaism was given with two sides. So the fact that you lean to one side, so you're creating a new creature. It's a new entity. It's not called Judaism. It's some synthetic recipe that you've concocted. You could be very passionate about it, but it has nothing to do with Judaism. Or the way that Judaism was supposed to be prepared. And there are examples. I will not go through all the examples, but I'll go through two classics in Tanakh of righties and lefties. The classic example of somebody that related to God just through ritual and ceremony, in my opinion again, is Bil'am. Bil'am was a prophet, one of the great prophets. I have to assume that Bil'am's connection to God is through ritual and ceremony. After all, he's a prophet. He has to connect somehow to this divine communique that he has with Hashem. When it comes to Ben Adam L'Havero, for a few bucks, for some kesef and zahab, Bil'am's ready to go on a mountain and create a genocide and kill millions of innocent Jewish men, women, and children. So when it comes to Ben Adam L'Havero, he's not interested. His connection to God is through prophecy. One of the Darshanim once said, Lehavdil, compare Moshe to Bil'am. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, Hodi'eni na et derachecha. Derachecha is plural. God, I want to understand both of the ways. The Ben Adam Lemakom and the Ben Adam Lechavero, whereby Bil'am it says, V'yodeya da'at elyon. The only thing he knows is da'at elyon. He only knows godliness and divineness. His social skills are very weak. To him, he curses people for a few dollars. He's not interested if they're innocent or not. He's a man that has a lot of animosity and a lot of hatred. He's Yodeya Da'at Elyon. But clearly Bil'am doesn't have Derachecha. He doesn't have two paths. In modern history, we know Bil'am's path as well. I have to believe that the church in Rome knew about the atrocities of the Holocaust. They could probably smell the smoke from the crematoriums that's not so far away from the church. But we don't see any protest of the popes against what was taking place of the slaughter of innocent men, women, and children, because they were more interested in sprinkling water, in breaking crackers, in doing all ceremonies, making sermons on Sunday morning. Yodeya da'at elyon. This is religion. But the Ben Adam, the Havero, like Bil'am, this wasn't their connection. There's another episode in the Tanakh. I want to review this episode with you. It's important to have this story in your repertoire of stories. It's the story of Ahav. Ahav was the king of Israel. One day Ahav looks out of his window. He sees a field. The field was right next to his palace. It was owned by a Jew called Navot. The Navi tells us Ahav goes to Navot's house, makes an offer on the field to buy it. Navot refuses. Ahav goes back to the palace. He's depressed. His wife, Izebel, says, why is the king depressed? I wanted to buy the field. He's not interested in selling. Izebel tells Ahav, don't worry, eat dinner, go to sleep. Everything will be fine. The field is yours. I'll handle it. She brings false witnesses. They come to court on trumped up charges against Navot. The judge accepts the false testimony, sentences Navot to a death sentence, kills Navot. Izebel comes along and says, Navot is no more. You've inherited the field. And Ahav is very happy and he inherits the field. That's basically the story. Eliyahu Navi, in a postscript of this story, comes to Ahav in a famous line in Tanakh, and he tells the king of Israel, Haratzachta Gam Yarashta. Have you not only murdered, but you've also inherited? Now I'll get back to this line, because this line I never understood. Normally when you're criticizing somebody, you criticize from the smaller crime to the bigger crime, not vice versa. I would expect Eliyahu Navi to say, Hayarashta Gamratzahta. Not only did you inherit the field, but you also murdered. But he goes the opposite way. He says, not only have you murdered, but you've also inherited, as if the inheriting is worse than the murder. But I'll get back to that in a minute. What I'm going to say now might not be the normal way of looking at this story, but this is the way I saw it, at least this time. For some reason, my view of this story, when I was reading it this week, looked like this. Is Ahav a decent person or not? From reading the story, I say he's a very ethical, decent, good guy. Nice guy. Proper. What's my proof? We live in America today. In 2015, there's a law called eminent domain. Eminent domain means that a government can come along to somebody's house and repossess it because they want to build a bridge, or they want to build a train tracks, or they want to just repossess it to build a park. And they don't have to ask you for permission. Eminent domain, they tell you you have 3 days to move out. And that's in a democratic society, mind you. Ahav is a king. There's no democracy in a kingdom. He has absolute power. If Ahav wanted that field, he could have went to Ahav, he could have went to Navot I told him, listen, you got 3 days to move everything out otherwise. But he doesn't. Goes next door, knocks on his door like a regular commoner. I'm interested in buying your field. Very nice gesture. King wants to buy the field. Such derech eretz. Such ethics. Such a proper way. I think that it tells a lot about Ahab's character, at least in his man-to-man. It's a proper thing. He doesn't want to take a field by force. Doesn't want to muscle somebody out of his field. Offers to buy it. Now, how do I know that Ahab must have had a reputation to be a decent guy? You know how I know? From Navot's answer. Because what does Navot tell the king? Tells him, no, I'm not interested. Now, if Ahab had a reputation as a mafia, and he comes to Nabot's house with two thugs on his side, and says, listen, I want to buy the property. And Nabot says, listen, you can't refuse him. But he understood, no, you can tell Ahab no. And, decent guy, not going to do anything. And that's really what happened. Ahab went home, he was a little dejected, but his wife started to tell him, what are you talking about? Don't worry, the field will come to you. And before you know it, Nabot is murdered in cold blood. And Ahab gets the field. Something that I need to say now, in order to understand the rest of this story. There's a big misconception by those people that just think that God wants you to be ethical and follow social norms and conduct yourself in a proper way. The mistake they make is that there is no such pasuk in the Torah that says there is no pasuk like that. You say, what are you talking about, Rabbi? It's in Parashat Kedoshim. We just read it. No, in my Torah it doesn't say v'ahavta l'rechaka kamocha. Although maybe you see on the building it says, love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. But that's not the pasuk. That doesn't come from the Bible. My Bible has two more words. Ve'avta l'racha kamocha ani Adonai. I am God. What does that mean? Those that just are cordial because that's what society does, and that's what they believe is proper, that's something that's synthetic, that's something that's man-made ethics. One has to be very concerned with something that's man-made, because when push comes to shove and they have something overriding that they're interested in reaching, their ethics and their values and their decency will shed and will perish. What keeps a person ethical when he's challenged? Not the v'ahavta l'rechaka kamocha, the ani Hashem. I can be the nicest guy, but when I have an urge to take a revenge to somebody, and my v'ahavta l'rechaka kamocha starts to become weakened, what stops me at that point? What keeps me decent? Ani Hashem. There's a higher order. There's a God. Do I have to again bring you a proof from history of the Germans? Germans were considered decent people. I had a rabbi that studied in Munich. He told me when you asked a German for directions, they wouldn't just point, you know, go 2 blocks and make a left. They would actually say, follow me. And they would drive 5 or 10 miles out of their way to take you to your destination. Germans were known to have strict laws against cruelty to animals. They passed laws that the gypsies cannot dance with bears in the circus. Cruelty to the bears. And they were known for their very, very sophisticated way of talking. Pardon me. Is it okay? Is it correct? A very refined way of talking. Clearly, they had the Hataraka Kamocha. What the Germans was missing was Ani Hashem. So when hatred filled their hearts against the Jews, all of that pardon me and no thank you and is everything okay and all the cruelty, all that moves to the side. Because it's man-made and it's based on a social norm of a culture that is very, very thin. It's a thin veneer. So those people that just think, yeah, that's all you have to be is nice and be kind and be cordial. If it's not predicated on Ani Hashem, if it's not predicated on a God, it could turn ugly. And that's what happened to Ahav. Ahav was from the left side of the tablets. It's permission, I'll pay for it. It doesn't want to muscle, doesn't want to force anybody. But you know what ends up happening? When his way is not fulfilled, he ends up becoming an accomplice to a murderer. And then his wife tells him, now Navot is no longer, you've inherited the field. And in his warped brain, he thinks that that's called an inheritance. Eliyahu Navi comes and rebukes him and says, it's not enough, Ratzachta. But Gam Yarashta, you think that this is decent what you did? Look where your ethics have gotten you. You have murdered somebody, and in your convoluted, demented thinking, you believe that this is an inheritance? That's a bigger crime than the murderer, that you justify yourself as that this was proper? Look what happens when man-made ethics run amok. You can murder and think that it's justified. No less than the Germans, I have no doubt, believed that the murder of the 6 million Jews was justified. They believed that they were doing the world a favor. That's what happens when there's no Ani Hashem. Then Haratzachta becomes Gam Yarashta. One has to be careful when ethics are just built on human intellect. 50 years ago in this country, you couldn't kill old people. Killing an old lady was considered murder. They have names, euthanasia they call it. Killing babies was a crime. Today they call it selection or adoption or reduction. See what happens. Haratzachta gam yarashta. With all the proper derech eretz. But in the same country that preaches derech eretz, they can murder at the same time in the name of derech eretz. That's what Eliyahu Nabi was telling Ahav. I go back to the Gemara for a minute. The convert, the goy, came to Shammai and said, I want a conversion on one leg. You know what I think he was saying? I'm interested in being Jewish, but I only want one leg. And probably the leg that he was interested in was the man-to-man leg. I want to be Jewish, but I'm not interested in all the rituals. I don't think God cares if there's more shade or sun in the sukkah and if there's a black spot on the top of your etrog. I don't think that God really matters about those things. I'm more interested in regel ahat. Shammai, again, has no patience for this character. And he takes the amat ha-binyan, he takes the leveler, which keeps the house straight, and says, by the way, without this leveler, the house would be cockeyed and would fall to the ground. A one-legged religion has no stability. So he hits him with a significant utensil. He goes to Hillel. Hillel understood what he meant, one-legged conversion. But Hillel had the time to explain to him his mistake. And listen to what he tells him. He says, I know what you're interested in. You're interested in da'alak saneh l'havlak lo ta'vid. You're interested in that part of religion. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's the type of guy you are. But then Hillel tells him, but here's where your mistake is. That alone doesn't have endurance. The idach, the other 612 mitzvot, pirusha, that's a commentary to this law. Without accepting Shabbat and Kashrut and Tefillin and Tefillah, without accepting a higher authority, without accepting a divineness, without ben adam la makom, your ben adam la chadrut, your one leg will be a broken leg. Therefore, I want to bring you to the Avtarach HaKamocha, but the Idach Pirusha, the rest of the Torah is the commentary to this. Zil Gemor, go study it. The religion must be based on two legs. And again, the opposite is also true. You cannot have somebody that comes to shul and prays, you know, with the sunrise minyan and wears two pairs of tefillin and, you know, prays with all the kavanot and then goes out and charges interest and is a thief and is trickery and is dishonest. It's a one-legged religion. Doesn't work. Both sides are deficient. Bil'am's version doesn't work. Yodeya da'at elyon, and Ahav's version doesn't work, being a nice guy. I go back to the Mishnah. I go back to the Mishnah, and I read it now with a new understanding. Amar Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma, Pa'amahat, one time, Hayiti mehalech baderech. The Mishnah says that Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma, you know what his derech was? You know what his road was? He was a mehalech. And you know how a person is mehalech? With two legs. The Mishnah is hinting to us, Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma was an old traditional rabbi. His derech was a mehalech. The religion must be grounded on 2 feet, on the 2 sides of the tablets. And this mehalech is confronted, upagabi adam echad. You know who he met? A one-legged man. How do you know he was a one-legged man? I'll tell you. He probably saw a guy who wasn't wearing a kippah. Clearly didn't have a beard, probably was shaven with a razor, clean shaven. Probably didn't have pe'ot. You think God cares if you cut the sideburn 1 inch high or 1 inch low? You think that makes a difference in the world? God's busy with more important things than how much your sideburn, how long the curls are. Probably was wearing a shirt, no tzitzit underneath. What are these significant to these strings and these knots? So he saw Adam Ehad. Where he is a mehalech, he is confronted with an Adam Ehad, and he was right. How do I know he was right? Because what's the first thing that Adam Ehad does? V'natan li shalom. Even before the rabbi can tell him shalom, he's very courteous. Huh? Shalom. Jumps the gun. Now already, he's on the defensive. V'hazarti lo shalom. He had to answer shalom. Nice guy. Quick to the hello. Quick to the greeting. And then listen to what he tells him. Amar li rabbi. Oh, ho, ho. Never met this rabbi before. He doesn't say, excuse me, sir, mister. Guess what? Even rabbi would have been nice. But he doesn't even call him rabbi, he calls him Rabbi. What a refined way of talking. What a humility. What a flattering way to call a total stranger, you say, my rabbi, Rabbi, my master. What a derech eretz. What is he asking? Where do you come from? You know what his question was? He's not asking you what's a zip code. He was asking him a question. He said, such a rabbi like you, you should have an entourage with you. You should have escorts with you. You should have somebody that's a shamosh. Where do you come from that they don't know protocol? They let a rabbi like you travel alone in the street. They don't have the decency and the respect. A man of your stature should be traveling by himself. The fellow is bothered by etiquette. He's bothered by doing the right thing. You see, he's very meticulous on shalom, on Rabbi, on the escort. Very meticulous on the ben adam na havero. So he's chastising the rabbi. Where do you come from? The land of uncouth. The rabbi understands. He doesn't want an answer, Pennsylvania, New York, Connecticut. That's not what he's asking. So he says, I come from a city of scholars. What he meant to say is, listen, where I come from, everybody's a chacham. Everybody cannot get an escort. Everybody cannot have two shamos. The whole town is a bunch of chachamim. It's not feasible what you're asking. If I was the only rabbi in the town, maybe they can give me, you know, the proper respect that you say is so important. But where I come from, everybody's a hakam. So what, the hakam is going to escort the hakam, and the sofer is going to escort the sofer? That's the way he answers him. Then he comes along and tells him, Rabbi, Rabbi, my master, Ritzoncha shetadur imanu bimkomen. First he tells him, why don't you come live with us? Bimkomenu. But he adds the extra word, Imanu. At that point, the one-legged man turns to the two-legged rabbi and says, your way is passé. All these rituals and all this, these books that you're carrying under your arm doesn't do anything for society. Why don't you come to our town and be like us? Ladies and gentlemen, this wasn't an innocuous meeting between a rabbi and a stranger in the street. This man over here was very confrontational with this rabbi. He was telling him, your way of Shabbat and Kashrut and laws, it's not important. Why don't you come to Mikomenu, to our place, Liyot Imanu, to be like us? And you know what it means to be like us? We're very generous people, because generosity has been adam l'chaveru. Ve'etem necha elef alfim dinari zahab avanim tovoda. Generosity you'll get by us. We'll take care of you, we'll tip you well, you'll do very fine by us. Come to the land of the haftalah racha kamocha, but leave ani Hashem. Leave that. The rabbi heard that, he said, oh, this is now you're involved me in a debate now. This was not an offer. He now is entangled in a philosophical debate on who is a Jew. So the rabbi answers very, very squarely, and he tells him, even if you give me all the money in the world, any dar ela bimkom Torah, I will only live in a place that their ethics are based on Torah. That part of religion that you scorn, that part of Judaism that you say is unimportant, the Torah part, that's the part that Hillel told the convert, the idach, the other part. The idach zil gemor, the other part of Torah, that's the perush, the b'aftaraka kamocha, that to you is passé and unimportant. I will not live in a place that is not based on Torah, that is not based on Ani Hashem. You know why? Because it's a dangerous place. On the night of Kristallnacht, when the Jews' homes were burning, in flames. The German firefighters were standing in front of the homes, watching them burn. And when the Jews came out to the firefighters and they said to them, why don't you put out the fire? And after the German firefighters said, good evening, and how do you do, and all their niceties, they said, no, the law in Germany is we're not allowed to put out fires of the Jews. That's what happens when you live in a place that doesn't have Torah. I will never live in such a place. And then he comes along and tells him, because of the time that a person passes away and he says petirato shel adam, pay note, the Mishnah refers to this fellow as Adam. He was telling him, buddy, Adam, when you pass away, en melavim lo le'adam, lo kesef ve'lo zahav ve'lo avanim tovot margaliot. This generous offer that you've made me, you think that you're going to get reward in the world to come for it? You will not. That generous offer is based on social norms. That generous offer is coming from your own man-made ethics. You're not going to get reward for that. All that abanim tovot that you've offered me to become the rabbi of your town, you think there's a reward for that? That's synthetic. And then he answers and he tells him, you know what escorts a person? Ela Torah u ma'asim tovim. You need both. You need Torah and ma'asim tovim. Ma'asim tovim are not enough. Just by being cordial and hospitable, without Shemirat Shabbat, without Kashrut, without Shabbat, without Tarat HaMishpacha, without all the other laws, but Adam LeMakom, half a side of Luchot doesn't work. You need Torah and Ma'asim Tovim. You need Torah, which is Ben Adam LaMakom, and Ma'asim Tovim, which is Ben Adam LaHavero. Then already there's value. The religion must be a two-legged religion. This Mishnah is the argument between the Mehalech and the Adam Echad. The person keeps Shabbat, that already introduces God into the equation. Why else would you keep Shabbat? Why else would you wear tefillin? It's not logical. Why else would you wait 6 hours between milk and meat? That introduces God to the equation. And once God's in the equation, that permeates into the ma'asim tovim. And when push comes to shove, the ma'asim tovim endure. And throughout the ages, we've seen the most ethical and the most sophisticated of societies turn into barbarians. It happened in Germany, and go before that, it happened in Spain. The golden ages in Spain. And look what they did to us in the Inquisition. Ruthless. But it didn't start in Germany or Spain. Go back to the first world power, Egypt. I was asked to speak tonight between Pesach and Shavuot. Let this next 2 minutes serve as that to fulfill my obligation. Egypt was a superpower. They had a government. They were advanced. They had an economy. You don't hear about too many other nations at the time. It seems the rest of the world was following the lead of Egypt. The whole world has to come down to Egypt just to get food. The pharaohs of Egypt, the infrastructure of Egypt, they're still talking about it today, about the Egypt of then. It still makes an impression 3,000 years later, and the world is still dazzled by what Egypt was then. They were advanced, nothing to talk. They were advanced in the science, they were advanced in the, from we see for hieroglyphics, how they were advanced in mathematics and so on. Astronomy, they had astrologers all over the place. black magic. They were sophisticated. For the time, they were clearly advanced. And that great Egyptian empire, no different than the Germans, they took Jewish babies and they drowned them. They passed laws that nurses in the hospitals must strangle Jewish boys when they're born. They took baths in our babies' bloods and they used our children as human bricks. And they enslaved the nation for over 200 years. Not regular slavery, but what the Torah calls avodat parech. Backbreaking and mental torture. And now God takes us out of Egypt. God says, now it's your time to become a nation. And the Jewish people are concerned, what stops us from becoming like them? They also had sophistication, universities, and understanding, and higher education, and all that. And look what they did. What stops us from becoming a nation and not replicating what just happened to us? God says, 49 days later, they came to Har Sinai, and God says, this stops you, the Torah. God added two words to the equation. Anochi Adonai Elohecha. Ani Hashem. Once that's part of the equation. Egypt didn't have that. You know what Egypt's equation was? Mi Hashem. Mi Hashem. Good. Take the divineness out of it and you'll see where it leads. Harasachta gam yarashta. And that's the great day of Shavuot that we're about to celebrate. That's the day where we introduce the most important ingredient into Judaism. The Ani Hashem, the divineness, the Torah. Matan Torah now gives the second leg of Ma'asim Tovim, stability. Now already, even if our animalistic urges start to percolate inside of us, the Ani Hashem restrains us. God, it's not something we made up. If it's something that we made up, so we can undo it also, like society constantly does. But if it comes from a divine place, there's the one that gave us Shabbat, and the one that gave us Kashrut, and the one that gives us the learning of Torah, all these laws of divine status, then the Ma'asim Tovim also now become very, very limited in our ability to sway from them. That's the Mishnah of Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma. It's not enough to be Adam Ehad. Gayereni al regel ahad, Shammai says, doesn't exist. Amata binyan, the building will fall. And it fell in every sophisticated society from Egypt down. All those societies are one-legged societies. The Yosef in Kisma, however, is a mehalech baderech. His derech is mehalech on 2 feet. And those 2 feet were given to us on the Hag HaShavuot. I didn't come to speak on the Kabbalah tonight like I was invited to speak last year. But it's interesting to note that in Zohar, each part of the body has different names and represents different parts. The right arm is called Chesed. The left arm is called Gevura. The torso is called Tiferet. The two legs of a person are called Nesach and Hod. And our rabbis tell us that Each part of the body represents a different tzaddik. Chesed is Abraham, Gevura is Yitzchak, Teferet is Yaakov. Nesach and Hod is Moshe and Aharon. And Moshe and Aharon is Teren Shukin, the two legs. Moshe represents Torah, Torah Sivalanu Moshe. And Aharon is the other leg. And what is the Midah of Aharon? Ohev Shalom, Rodev Shalom, Ohevet Abiriyot. Those are the two legs of religion. The two legs are Nesach and Hod is Moshe Be'aharon. They're inseparable. That brings to the body the stability. Nesach Be'hod Teren Shukin. Then the Amat HaBinyan, the leveler of the building, is balanced. And this is what we must commit ourselves. Not to create new recipes to become a Jew. A Jew is only somebody that has flour and water. Not to start to create new concoctions and to start to prefer or to lean towards one side or the other. The Luchot weighed the same and looked the same and were exactly the same measurements on both sides. And that's the commitment. Not ve'ahavta l'racha kamocha, not love thy neighbor. But ve'ahavta l'racha kamocha, ani Hashem. And once we commit ourselves to both sides, not only will we become divine, but we'll become decent as well. And that decency will endure. Not like Chas v'Shalom, the temporary decency of Ahab. That one day he's asking his neighbor to pay for a field, and the next day he has him murdered, and in his brain he's saying, what did I do? I inherited a field. You can even justify the greatest atrocities. And I pray to Be'ezat Hashem that we should solidify these two legs of our religion. And then Be'ezat Hashem, after 120, like the Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma said, En melavim lo le'adam, ela Torah u'ma'asim tovim. Amen. Thank you.
Mashiach, now, down, and we all pray to you.